morning, men. How many of you have ever heard of the great books of the Western world? The great books of the Western world. A few of you have. just a few of you. That's interesting. In 1952, Mortimer Adler, who was with the Encyclopedia Britannica, had this vision of collecting all of the great books of the Western civilization and putting them together, and which is now you can go online today and buy them if you want, 60 volumes, about 450 different works, I think, a couple of hundred authors, something like that. Only $1,195, but based on the number of you that have actually even heard of it, maybe how many of you have heard of great comic books of the Western world? It is interesting, great books of the Western world, some of the great thinkers. Josh McDowell, in his book, The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict, which is really a compilation of his first two books. I think this came out in 1999. Josh McDowell is an apologist for the Christian faith, a very good one, by the way, and he's a friend of mine. This was actually a gift book from him. He tells the story in here of a recruiter for the great books of the Western world who came by to visit he and his wife to recruit them to sell these books. And he spent about 5 minutes propounding the benefits of great books. And then Josh McDowell asked him, he said, if you took just 10 of these great authors and had them compare them on just one subject, and in fact, authors who wrote in the same language and lived in the same geography and in the same era, would they agree on that subject? He thought about it for a second. He said, no. McDowell said, well, what then would you have? And he said, you would have a conglomeration. 2 days later, Josh McDowell was able to lead that man to faith in Jesus Christ. Because the Bible is a book. It is a great collection of books, 66 different books, written by 40 different human authors on three different continents, spanning 1,500 years in three different languages, and yet there is a continuity of thought in the Bible that is without parallel. There's no other piece of literature known to man that even comes close to the uniqueness of the Bible. So this morning, the title of our message is, is the Bible the Word of God? I started thinking about some of the messages that we've been talking about recently. And we have been teaching the answers to those questions from the Bible. And it has occurred to me that if you stake your life on the answers that we've been presenting here at the Bible study, you've made a huge investment if it's wrong. So I thought it would be good to look at the Bible as the Word of God. This is the outline. You're asking a lot of me if this is not true. Secondly, what is the Bible and how did it come to us? And then finally, so what? So first, let's talk about this idea of, you know, you're asking a lot of me if this isn't true. Here are some of the recent messages, a few of them. How do we explain suffering? What can we know about the future? Most of us spend most of our time, if we worry, worrying about the future. And we talked about in that lesson how it's not for us to know the future, but God is good. I mean, that is a huge, it's based on the Bible, and that is a huge commitment that you would make if you would make that part of your worldview. That you can't know anything about the future, but God is good, that you could trust God. If that's not true, you've made a huge mistake. Does God want you to be happy? And we talked about what father wouldn't want his children to be happy. Are we to leave the world a better place or leave the world behind? And we showed from the Bible that we are to leave the world a better place. In fact, in this week's Bible readings, we're going through the one-year Bible for those of you who are visiting, and each week we take the Bible readings for that week and we select out a text to do a message around. This today we'll do a little bit out of Jeremiah 36. But in Jeremiah 29, verse 7, which is in this week's reading, Jeremiah tells the exiles in Babylon, work for the peace and prosperity of Babylon. In fact, let's look at it. You won't believe this. Look over at the 16th of October, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7. Look what it says. It says, and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Wow, Babylon. Pray to the Lord for it. Pray for the prosperity of Babylon, for its welfare will determine your welfare. And so we are taking the Bible and we're building our worldview as we go based on the biblical worldview that's presented here. And then, how can we be in the world and not be worldly? We looked at this in our last session. Talked about how Christianity is a different way of doing the same things that we already do. And so now, let's talk about what is the Bible and how did it come to us? Let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 36. Verse 1, during the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, the Lord gave this message to Jeremiah. So we're asking the question, what is the Bible and how did it come to be? Jeremiah said this, he said, the Lord said to Jeremiah, he said this, get a scroll, okay, so the Bible, for one of the 40 human authors, this is how the Bible came into existence. Get a scroll and write down all my messages against Israel, Judah, and the other nations. Begin with the first message back in the days of Josiah, and write down every message right up to the present time. Perhaps the people of Judah will repent when they hear again all the terrible things I have planned for them. Then I will be able to forgive their sins and wrongdoings. So, Jeremiah sent for Baruch, son of Neriah, and as Jeremiah dictated all the prophecies that the Lord had given him, Baruch wrote them on a scroll. So in the compilation of the Bible, this is how it physically took place. So Baruch did follow the instructions, went and read it to some of the important people in the palace. Verse 15, they said, sit down and read the scroll to us. So here's the transmission of the biblical knowledge, the official said, and Baruch did as he requested. Verse 16, when they heard all the messages, they looked at one another in alarm. We must tell the king what we have heard, they said to Baruch. But first, tell us how you got these messages. Did they come directly from Jeremiah? So Baruch explained, Jeremiah dictated them, and I wrote them down in ink, word for word, on this scroll. You're learning a lot about how the Bible came into existence. What is the Bible and how did it come to us? You're learning a lot about how the Bible came to us right now. Well, they took this to the king, and as they would read a few paragraphs, he would take his knife and cut those paragraphs off the scroll and throw them in the fire. Big mistake. Verse 27. After the king had burned the scroll on which Baruch had written Jeremiah's words, the Lord gave Jeremiah another message. He said, this guy really ticks me off. He said, get another scroll and write everything again, just as you did on the scroll King Jehoiakim burned. Isn't that interesting? The word of God is unstoppable. The word of God is reviled, but the word of God is unstoppable. Verse 32, so Jeremiah took another scroll and dictated again to his secretary, Baruch. He wrote everything that had been on the scroll King Jehoiakim had burned in the fire, only this time he added much more. So God used the burning, he used one man's wickedness to get more scripture for us. Kind of interesting, don't you think? What is the Bible and how did it come to us? You can see how the Bible is compiled. Take a look at, I want to look at one more verse. And that's 2 Peter 3:16. You know John 3:16? This is 2 Peter 3:16. Easy way to remember it. It's on November 29th. This is a wonderful verse that has to do with the New Testament. Jeremiah 36 that we just looked at has to do with the Old Testament. And 2 Peter 3:16 has to do with how the compilation of the New Testament came to be. On November 29, 2 Peter 3:16. This is Peter writing about Paul. He says, some of his comments are hard to understand. Yes? Yes. And those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different. Yes? Yes. Just as they do with other parts of what? Scripture. Peter is authenticating the letters of Paul as Scripture right here. So we see both the Old and the New Testament and how they came to be. Paul was writing these circular letters to the different churches. He'd write a letter to one church, and then he'd say, pass it on, you know, to the church at Laodicea. So they were meant to be sent around to all the churches, and they were given the authority of Scripture. Now, what is the purpose? So that's kind of how it's going. But what is the purpose of Scripture? I want to look at a couple of verses here together. John chapter 20, verse 30. And I forgot to look up where that is in the one-year Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John Somebody gets the date, call it out, please. All right, looks like June 1. John chapter 20, verse 30. The disciples, if you're not there, just listen. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you will have life by the power of His name. So the purpose of the Bible is so that we might have this eternal life through Jesus Christ. And then in today's, or this week's readings, happens to be 1 Timothy. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, on the 16th of October. It's interesting, the continuity. We talk about the continuity. I guess it's the 17th of October, 1 Timothy 2, verse 3. We talk about the continuity of the Bible, how you could take 10 authors from the great books, get the 10 most closely aligned authors out of the great books, and they would be completely refuting each other and disagreeing and totally opposite things. You take any 10 pages of the Bible, and you will find that everything relates to everything. Everything supports everything. Complete continuity. I've been studying, I think this is my 19th or 20th time through the Bible, reading it once a year, and no telling how many times I've been through it, different passages, you know, preparing for Bible studies and looking at things topically. And I have never, ever found anything in here that contradicted itself. Ever. I found things that seem to, that those are called paradoxes, apparent contradiction, but once you get into the investigation, they all have possible explanations. It's just amazing. And so we're seeing an example of it right here, how it just all weaves together. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, God our Savior. We're talking now about what is the Bible and how did it come to us? We talked a little bit about how it was compiled, and now we're talking about the purpose. It's for eternal life. And it says right here, it says, God our Savior wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. Did you hear that? It's a universal offer. The Bible is our adoption papers. We have several people in our church, and there may be some of you here who have adopted children from often the Ukraine and China. In fact, they're closing. Did you know that all the orphanages in China are closing up? They're all being converted to Christian schools, by the way. Many of them are being converted to Christian schools. And all of the friends that we have that have gone and adopted children, they've gone into an orphanage with a veritable sea of children. And they will spend several days watching the children, talking to them, trying to identify the one that they feel God is leading them to adopt. And then out of 100 children or 40 children, after several days in excruciating pain, not a few tears, and they will pick one. They will pick one. And they will say, we want that one. The world is a great orphanage. And God comes and He says, I want them all. I'll take any of them that want to come home with me. That's the picture that we get. The big idea this morning, and the reason God has given us the Bible, one of the reasons, The big idea today is this. The Bible is the paperwork God filled out to complete our adoption. The Bible is our adoption papers. Now, we're not going to have time to go into all of these in detail, but here's some of the concepts when we ask the question, what is the Bible and how did it come to us? Some of the concepts that are involved. You can find a lot of these in this book, McDowell's book. There are a lot of other books. This is standard teaching topics at seminaries. The composition of the Bible, we've talked a little bit about that. Human authors, divinely inspired. The transmission of the Bible text, we have not really talked much about that. There are something like on the order of 5,600 New Testament partial or complete manuscripts, and many Old Testament manuscripts, the Dead Sea Scrolls, for example. And we don't have any extant original manuscripts of any Bible books. Okay, everything we have are copies. But the science applied to by the copyists, they had that was a profession in Hebrew culture, for example, and they would actually count the letters to the middle of a book after they had copied it to make sure that it was the same count of the number of letters in the original. There was that kind of care given to it. And because of the voluminous manuscript evidence that we have and the fact that there are errors in some of the manuscripts, very small, you know, typographical type errors. But when you look at all of the manuscripts together, you get an absolutely scientifically ironclad sense that we have God's Bible. But that is the way it's been transmitted. The selection of the books, canonicity, we're not going to go into detail about this, but you can read about it in my new book, which comes out in February. A Man's Guide to the Spiritual Disciplines. By the end of the 4th century, there were two important church meetings, the Council of Laodicea in 365 and the Council at Carthage in 397. And both of those meetings gave the canonical list of the New Testament, the 27 books that are in the New Testament. There was complete agreement that this is the Word of God. In theology, you know, some of you may not know this, but I went to seminary. I have a seminary degree in theological studies. And one of the things that I learned in seminary is that the church does not select the canon. The church discovers the canon. The Word of God is already the Word of God. It's the job of the church not to decide what is the Word of God and is not the Word of God, us being the church. It's not for us to decide what is the Word of God. It's for us to discover the Word of God. And Athanasius wrote his Easter letter about the same time, and he also selected these 27 books. In fact, since the letter, Easter letter of Athanasius, there's basically been complete agreement throughout the entire Christian world ever since that we have the right New Testament. We have the Bible. We have the Word of God. And then the internal evidence, we looked at a couple of passages. Jesus, in two verses, I think, authenticates 6 or 7 of the Old Testament books. All the Pentateuch, all the writings of Moses, and then Jeremiah and one of the other prophets. Manuscript evidence, I already mentioned, like over 5,600 copies of Greek New Testaments, but about 25,000 in total if you include the Latin Vulgate. That compares with about 7 copies of Plato, about 10 copies of Caesar's Gallic Wars, the authenticity of which nobody would ever question, you see. But of course, because it's the Word of God, it gets questioned, even though there are something like 5,600 original Greek manuscripts, partial or complete. This kind of ironic. If the manuscript evidence is not sufficient for the authenticity of the Bible, then every classical work of antiquity must also be discounted, because the evidence for all of those works is so much less. Archaeological evidence, it's quite amazing. The great archaeologists that have studied this, there's a great Jewish archaeologist, and he said he every archaeological find that has ever been made only served to confirm the authenticity of the historical record of the Bible. Literary uniqueness, when you think about the Bible, a bestseller might hit 100,000 copies. A best-selling book might hit 100,000 copies. Rick Warren's book, I believe, is the best-selling book of all time, 25 million copies. This year, there'll be somewhere, just by the American Bible Society, somewhere around 500 million Bibles distributed this year, in 1 year. There are billions and billions of Bibles that have been produced over the years. Not just the Bible, but all the books that have been spawned, all the articles, all the research that have been spawned, all the books that have been written because of the Bible. The uniqueness of it is there's nothing else like it ever. It's been attested in every generation throughout history. I could give you quote after quote, but you can find them yourself. Everybody's got Google now. So, and then just the impact on the world that the Bible has had. So the Bible, the question was, what is the Bible and how did it come to us? These are some of the concepts that have been studied. Bottom line, men, there have been tens of thousands of scholars who have spent millions of dollars and hours studying the Bible. And when we ask the question, is the Bible the Word of God? The answer is unequivocally, you can have complete confidence that when you're making decisions about how you're going to live your life, that the Bible is, in fact, the Word of God. The big idea today, it's the paperwork that God filled out to complete our adoption. And now, so what? So what? If you would, let's go to January 19th in your one-year Bible, or Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. Matthew chapter 13, verse 11 on January 19th. There are two so whats. One has to do with us and how it benefits us, and the other has to do with our sending, our mission, our calling. The first so what is this. We have been given in the Bible a precious gift. Look at verse 11. Jesus said, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. This is why I use parables. For they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really understand or listen. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that says, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and their eyes have closed. So they cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn, and let me heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they longed to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. This is a precious gift. Our adoption papers. It's the paperwork that God filled out to complete your adoption. Great Books of the World, 1195. The Word of God, 1195. Just the decimal points in a different place. It's like those how-to guides that you can go down to the store, the Ramco forums and all this. You can fill out your own papers. All you have to do is have enough money to buy one of these. And then secondly, the sending. I've racked my brain to remember exactly the setting where this occurred because it was many years ago. But it was something like a children's home, foster home. And I had been invited there to observe, to see what was going on. And towards the end of the program, when there was some milling around going on, a 14-year-old boy came up to me, started talking, and you could tell he'd never had any mentoring, but he was extremely personable, extremely likable, never had any mentoring, and he spoke to me for a couple of minutes, and I expressed some interest in him, and then he said, "Would you adopt me, please?" I didn't know what to do. I don't even remember what I did. But I must have somehow indicated no, because then he said, "Well, do you know anybody who might be willing to adopt me then?" Today, you will leave here and you will come in contact with men and women who are 14 and 24 and 34 and 44 and 54 and 64 and 74 and 84 that want to be adopted. They want to be part of God's family. They may be able to articulate that, or they may not be able to articulate that this is what they want. But you are going to be meeting men and women all over this community today who want somebody to adopt them. The Bible explains how this adoption can take place. The big idea today is the Bible is the paperwork that God filled out to complete our adoption. God says, "I want them all." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the Word of God, the Bible. Yes, it is the Word of God. And yes, it is worth building our lives upon the truth of your holy word. What an incredible document these adoption papers are. Thank you that you have given us this paperwork. Lord, help us to treat it as a precious gift. And Lord, help us to reach out to all of those people from 14 to 84 and everywhere in between who want somebody to adopt them. Because you have said you will take them. Lord, the whole earth is a big, giant orphanage. And we pray that you would use us in this part of that orphanage to help people get to their real home. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.